Today we don't have outlines, but I still have something to say, okay? So don't leave. If you want to take out a piece of paper and take notes, that would be fine, or just listen. You know, there's something about this weekend that's kind of a bummer. You know what it is? It means kind of the end of summer. But that's okay. I'm glad that you're here today, and there's a lot of other places you could be, and I'm pleased that you're here. And let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. I will not be reading the whole chapter. It's an awfully long chapter. We would be here for a long time. But Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Please follow along as I read. I'll be reading from the ESV. If you need a Bible, get the men's attention and they'll be glad to give a Bible to you. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, in a nice, kind, and gentle way, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, or really better, against you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, or governor, as it means, believed. And when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, I pray that you would use your word to encourage us, to challenge us, to strengthen us, to get our vision up where it ought to be, on other people and not on ourselves. Father, may you get us out of our comfort zone and show us a world that desperately needs the Savior, the Messiah that we have been singing about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you think about missions. If you like missions, then you'll enjoy knowing or finding out when and where and how that missions began in the early church. I love missions. You would expect that from someone who was a missionary. But I love missions, but I have not always had that opinion. When I was younger, I was a pastor's son, and growing up in the church, and we had some missionaries come through, some of them that kind of left a taste in my mouth like, I don't want to be a missionary, because if I become a missionary, God will send me where I don't ever want to go. And so I had kind of a skewed view of missions based on some. But as time went on and I had changed my attitude towards those that came to our church, I realized that my view of missions needed to be raised a lot higher. And I had a much more correct view of missions as I saw missionaries, and as missionaries came into our home and I saw the love and the passion that they had for people all around the globe, from Alaska to Italy to Africa and many places in Asia. After college, I had the joy of serving as a missionary in Hong Kong and then stateside. In fact, this church is the result of the missionary efforts of many who supported us as we began this church in this area. When the work began, what a thrill it was to take on our first missionary as we supported the Mandaranos early on in our ministry. So I always enjoy talking about missions and the mission field and how it began. If you don't like missions, then I'm afraid that you haven't caught the heartbeat of our God. First, in sending His Son to this earth, He came here, and the words are like this. He came to seek and to what, class? Seek and to save that which was lost. Those who had no hope, those who had lost their way, He came to seek and to save the lost. He reached out to the homeless. He reached out to the hopeless, the lame, the hurting, and the poor. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. Can you imagine that? A friend of sinners. And His disciples sometimes wondered. The religious leaders looked and said, "Look at, He's eating with those sinners. How dare He do that?" But the lost, those who didn't know and have hope, He reached out to them. And then after the resurrection, He established the church and He established a plan to reach out into our world with the glorious good news. Up to this point in our study of the book of Acts, it's really been about reaching Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And we've seen some glimpses of reaching out into the outermost parts of the then known world. We see there's a transition from the central person being Peter to now it's Barnabas and Paul, and then on to Paul, especially in the remaining chapters of the book. In fact, we'll see a lot about Paul's journeys, his missionary journeys throughout the world, not only reaching out to Antioch, where we find ourselves today, but reaching out as far as Rome, some 1,200 to 1,400 miles away from Jerusalem. Progress has been from reaching out to just Jews to reaching out to Jewish people and Gentiles, and then especially to Gentiles alone. We moved from our center from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria. Jerusalem to the south, Antioch 300 miles to the north. Do you realize what it would take if you were to walk a 15-minute to 20-minute mile, how long it would take you to go all the way up to Antioch of Syria? That would be 100 hours. That would be 10 days of walking, 10 hours a day. That's a long way. They didn't have fast trains, no airplanes. So this was a means through which they spread out and came to Antioch, 300 miles away. Just to give you an idea what that's like. Chicago to Dayton, Ohio. For some reason, we have an interest in that area. 300 miles. From Chicago to Louisville, Kentucky. Some of you have traveled through that path, 300 miles. Chicago to Iron Mountain, Michigan. Have you ever been there? Anybody? I have not, but some of you have been to Iron Mountain, Michigan. 300 miles. Chicago to Newton, Iowa. Where is Newton, Iowa? Just on the east side of Des Moines. I know it's not really. But you've got Des Plaines, why not Des Moines or Des Moines, all right? But anyway, Newton, Iowa, just on the east side of Des Moines, is 300 miles. Also, Chicago to St. Louis, Missouri, 300 miles. You know, again, by flying, or if we've traveled an awful lot, it may not seem much to us by travel of car, but walking that distance, that is a long ways. And it must have seemed like an awful long ways for those early disciples. But you know, Jerusalem, as special as it was as the starting place, their movement all the way up to Antioch, 300 miles to the north, was really in fulfillment of Christ's command to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part. And really, Antioch was to then be the center of missionary efforts. And what we have before us today is the beginning of missionary efforts, reaching out from Antioch to all around the globe as Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, and especially Paul on all of the missionary journeys. But let's look at this chapter and think with me, kind of dream with me about what it must have been like for the early church. I'd like you to first think about the church gathered. Imagine this scenario. I don't know what the building looked like. I don't know if it was outside, if it was in a bunch of homes and then a gathering spot, but it was the gathered church at Antioch. We see in chapter 11 of Acts the start of the church at Antioch. Barnabas was a big part of that. In fact, the Jerusalem church heard about all these Gentiles coming to faith. And so they sent Barnabas, a wonderful candidate, the perfect choice, to go down to that church, this man who was known because of his actions as the son of encouragement. He went down to that church and witnessed the grace of God and was filled with great joy. Wonderful account again in chapter 11. Well, it was not enough to have just Barnabas there. He went and recruited someone else. Who did he recruit? Went all the way to Tarsus to recruit him. Who did he find? Saul. He brought back Saul to come and help him. And there for a year, they discipled and trained and taught those people about what it meant to be a follower of Christ. In fact, they were first known as Christians in the church at Antioch. At first, that was not a very nice term. The term Christian was more a term of derision. Oh, there's those Christ ones, those little Christ ones. And it was a term of derision. But they owned it, it became a badge of theirs, and they were called Christians there in the city of Antioch. But the church was gathered. They were sitting under the teaching of some of the most dynamic preachers and teachers of the day, Barnabas and Saul. There was encouragement. There was discipleship taking place. It was wonderful. It was pleasant. Gifted men were teaching them. In fact, it lists these gifted men, beginning with verse 1, as it talks about Barnabas and Simeon. Simeon, apparently from Niger, which is maybe today's Nigeria, a black man from Africa. Simeon, Lucius, who was also from northern Africa. Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. So here was a man that was either the foster brother of Herod or a lifelong friend, as the text says here. We're not sure which. But either way, he is raised in a well-to-do environment, raised around a very ugly group of people who were tormentors and opposers of Christians, raised in that environment, but must have been gloriously saved, and now he's a teacher in that church. And then Saul. We know his background, well-educated, and again, a persecutor of the church who got saved gloriously, Acts chapters 8 and 9, and we see how now he is involved in that church. So we have a group of men, five men in particular, their names are listed for us, who are there gathering the church together, teaching them, preaching to them. These men are from all different varieties, backgrounds, collecting there, all walks of life. What an exciting time. Can you imagine being there? Put yourself there for a moment. In that scenario, you have maybe escaped for your life from Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, and you've run in some 300 miles to the north, and now you've got a band of other Christians, many of them who have gone on and who have run for their lives, and you're gathered together, and it tells us in the text that they're worshiping together. I don't know what the worship looked like back then. They probably didn't have these instruments like this. May have had some instruments of some form. But can you imagine a band of believers who have all now, they're huddling together, have experienced some of the same opposition and persecution, and now they're adding to their midst, and the church was exploding there in Antioch with growth. It must have been a wonderful place of praising God. I would imagine there were testimonies being told, salvation experiences. Not only Saul standing up and saying, I was once a persecutor and a murderer, but God gloriously saved me as I met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And others who gave their testimonies, men like Simeon and Lucius and other men as well. But it must have been a glorious time of worshiping together. They were enjoying prayer, it tells us in the context. Prayer and passionate seeking of God's will. Fasting. They were fasting together. Every time I see where the early church was fasting, I get convicted. Because I think about how in our culture we are so full and so fat and so non-fasting. And they were not doing it to lose weight. They were doing it because they were seeking God's heart on what to do next. They were seeking God's guidance. They knew their mission was to make disciples, to reach out to the lost. But how do you go about doing that? And so that's kind of where we find the gathered church praising God with wonderful leaders, passionately teaching or being taught. But now they're seeking God's will. What do we do next, God? That's kind of where we find ourselves at this juncture in our life of New Life Baptist Church. The gathered church, being taught, receiving teaching, worshiping together. But now, what do we do next, God? And fasting was a part of, basically, what fasting means is they were giving up something, that which was pertaining to the flesh, so that they would partake of that which pertains to the Spirit, so they could pray and meditate and feed on God's Word and seek His guidance for what was the next step. What I am amazed at is when you have something so nice like the Antioch Church, something that's such a blessing with all those wonderful leaders, what's the inclination? To enjoy it and close the doors, don't let anybody come in and don't let anybody go out. Man, this is great stuff. They could have just gone on and singing Kumbaya and had wonderful fellowship around campfires and just stayed like they were. But they knew that was not God's heartbeat. That was not part of the command to be witnesses to the uttermost part of the world. No, we find that the gathered church now becomes the sending church. And we see that in our text before us. Really, to set the stage, we see it with these leaders. It says in verse 2, while they were worshiping, while they were carrying on ministry and fasting, the Holy Spirit, in the midst of all this wonderful praise and worship that was going on, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. The gathered church is important. Without the gathered church, you'd not have a sending church. But what you have is a group of individuals who have formed a wonderful foundation, and now they realize that we must continue on to reach to the ends of the world. The gospel must never be kept and preserved like something we preserve in a museum. The gospel was designed to be let loose, to be spread out. And so we find before us in these first three verses the first organized missionary movement of the early church, sending out two of their own from their midst. We've seen the church scattered and then organized, but now they're sending out workers to keep the scope of the gospel ever broadening to the ends of the world. I want to highlight a few things as it relates to these three verses. There's a lot really in these three verses, in just the way things are done and how these men are sent out. Notice a few things. First, the process of sending. It ultimately was the Holy Spirit that sent them out. Notice the Holy Spirit's initiative. If it were not for the Holy Spirit's working and promptings and ministering to the leaders and through the leaders, they would have stayed and remained in that area. But we see the Holy Spirit's desire was to prompt the hearts of these leaders and to make them maybe uneasy, to give them a kind of a holy discontentedness to go out from their midst. And while they were performing their gifts and while they were busy about ministry, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, I have a mission for you. Continue on to the rest of the world. They were not sitting around doing nothing. They were ministering. They were about the work of God. I don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. The Word of God had not yet been completed, so it could have been an audible voice that told them. Or it could have been that through their prayers and through their fasting, that there was a deep impression that He put upon their hearts to go out and say, we need to do more. We need to go out and spread out more. I don't know exactly what that looked like, but the Holy Spirit was the one who prompted and the one who called. You know, that's important. Because the way that they were to face opposition coming up, even in just this chapter, if they did not sense the call of God in their life, they would have given up. And you know, I really sense that in my own life, that as we faced and encountered challenges in Hong Kong and then on the home front as we came back, there was a temptation to quit on many occasions. And we saw many other missionaries who gave up because the work was so tough. Before we got to the field of Hong Kong, I remember the testimony of some of the missionaries, and they were warning us, be careful before you come to Hong Kong. The pressure is terrible. In other words, the stress, the strain of the city, the work, the ministry. Oh, there's some wonderful things that happened, but the strain is tough, because they had had a missionary wife who had jumped off the top of one of the buildings and committed suicide. The strain on the family. And so, folks, I think it's important as we look at this that we understand that we must be called of God. We must sense the deep, deep burden of God to do ministry in it. Because if we don't have that kind of a sense, we will often quit, to give up when the tough times come. We find it was a decision that was made after prayer and earnestly seeking God's direction. This was no small decision. Reaching lost people is not something you just jump into without thinking and praying and seeking God's heart about. And so we see that as well. We also see it was the collective church working together. It was not just one leader saying, I think I'll go out, or Barnabas and Saul, we'll go out. I believe it's really the church that was fasting, the church that was praying, the church that was overwhelmingly burdened that we need to do more to reach out into our community and to reach out around the globe. Another thing I see here is, I see its leaders, two of the best leaders were sent out from their midst. What is the natural tendency again? When you have a leader in your midst or leaders that you really enjoy, the tendency is, let's hang on to them. Let's keep them here. Let's not give them to anyone else. I think we can understand that a little bit. Because since the beginning of this ministry, we have had some wonderful godly men who have come in and been a part of our fellowship. And I can think of eight at least. Here's one. Let me name some of the names. And so when we just read Barnabas and Saul were sent out, let's not just think, oh, that's nothing, no problem. We're thinking two of the most loved, beloved leaders of their church were sent out, two of the best. Here are some we have lost. Missionary Marty Vidal. Do any of you remember him? Probably no one. Early on, okay, Bernie does remember him. They moved on to Grand Rapids and continued to work with Christian ministries. They came to help us for a time. Then there was Dr. Al Huss. I know Bernie remembers him as well. Some of you may, the rest of you may not. But Dr. Huss was one of the most humble men, and he was a gifted teacher. And they opened their home on many occasions for our church meetings and church worship services and church outings. Moved on to teach in a Bible college back in Pennsylvania. Alice Payne moved to Indiana to retire and work with her local church near her family members. Alice was a missionary for many years in Bangladesh and brought together some wonderful teachings to our young kids. Dr. Harry Ambacher. Dr. Harry Ambacher was a missionary friend of mine and colleague in Hong Kong. Moved here into the area because his wife had Alzheimer's. And her last days were spent in Rockford, and they would travel all the way from Rockford here to our area to attend church until it was not possible any longer. But what a wonderful blessing he was. Now he is in the late stages of Parkinson's and really failing fast. But he moved to Ohio. Dr. David Crandall. You might know Dr. Crandall. Moved into the ministry with Answers in Genesis and international ministry of preaching around the globe. And he also had an outreach at the Olympics in Rio just this last month. And Dr. Crandall was a dynamo that was among us. Dr. David Rockwell, he was my professor at Baptist Bible College and came and was in our congregation. And you talk about intimidating. Wow, I think he was taking notes the whole time and grading and scoring me. He didn't hold up a two or three, but he could have probably at times. Pastor Jonathan Colby. Intern among us, and then pastor on staff, and moved to pastor a church in Allegheny, New York. Pastor Bob Barrett and his wife Betty, now in Tennessee and ministering in a church near their home. So when I read Barnabas and Saul were sent out, I think of these names that we came to love and grow with and say, no, don't take them from us. No, don't do that. But yet, praise God, now with Jonathan in another state and ministering there in the church, in a little church in Allegheny and others around the globe, we've had the privilege of working alongside them and seeing the joy of ministry with them. But they were sent out because these were the men they wanted to represent them and that were called of God to minister on behalf of the cause of Christ. They were sent because people needed hope, because people needed to hear the truth, needed to hear the gospel. And so from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas went down to a coast city. It's listed here before us, Seleucia. They sailed over to Cyprus, about 100 miles away, began teaching in synagogues and moved their way across the island of Cyprus, about 100 miles across, so they traveled some 230 miles to go across to begin ministering to people. And it tells us as they were ministering and went over to Paphos, the one city that's mentioned there for us, Salamis, was on the eastern side of Cyprus, the island, and they traveled across the island to Paphos, which is on the western side of the island of Cyprus. And there they encountered a false prophet. And this false prophet was with this governor named Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, a man of influence. And this one man, Elymas or Bar-Jesus, instead of really being known as son of Jesus, Paul said, you're the son of the devil. You're false teaching. And he goes on Saul in this case, he ministered to him and told him about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we see that there was a change that took place. But oh, they encountered opposition. It was not just clear sailing for these two as they left. This one false teacher, he apparently used occult practices to further his teaching. He actually was a Jewish, he taught Jewish teaching, but then he added occult teaching with it. You know, I'm finding more and more today that people, they want to have a little Jesus on the one side and maybe on one God shelf, but they want to add him to their pantheon of gods. So they have a little Ouija board on this side and a little tarot cards here and a little Jesus, but they've got all kinds of false teaching going on here. And you can see that Saul, what he thought of it. Saul was acting more like an apostle at this point, and he told him that this is not right and you're making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Really, I'm sure he took this from the passage in Isaiah 40. You want to look in your devotional this week, look at Isaiah 40. It talks about the straight paths of the Lord. And they pick up on that thought, Luke does, in Luke chapter 2. And he talks about John the Baptist as preaching, as he's going forth and laying out the straight path of the Lord. And so here Saul says, don't get sidetracked with all these side teachings and false teachings, but turn to the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 12. Then the governor, as he was approached and taught by Saul about the gospel, then this governor believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, Saul did something pretty miraculous here. Obviously, God did it. But Saul told this guy, you're of the devil. You're not teaching truth. And then he said, the Lord's going to blind you, or Lord's going to take care of you. And so he blinded this man for a while. Interesting also, in light of the fact that Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus. And then it went to another city and had to be led around himself. But Saul used this, he told about this being the son of the devil, and then he said, you're going to be blind for a while. And so here's this governor watching the scene. And you would think, he said, wow, look at this man, look at the miracles that Saul can do. But it was not the miracle that he was amazed at. He was astonished at the teaching about Jesus. And so why did these missionaries go forth? Because there were people that needed to hear about the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. They were steeped in their paganism, in their occult worship, under false teachers, and Saul and Barnabas went through and began methodically going across the island of Cyprus. And that was the beginning of their first missionary journey. The first missionary journey, by the way, if you look it up, I think it ended up about 1,200 miles, again, by boat, by walking across over rugged terrain. They did it because people needed Jesus Christ. And no matter the opposition, no matter what they faced, they were willing to go because the Holy Spirit had led them, God had called them, and they were convinced that they were on a mission for Him. Missions is important. Missions is vital for a local church. And if I could say this in the right way so you understand, in a sense, the book of Acts is still not completed. And what I mean by that is the mission of going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, that mission is still in play for our day. So though the book of Acts that we have written here in our text before us is complete and the Word of God is complete, the mission is not complete. It is still in play. And so as we gather together as believers, enjoying worship, being taught God's Word, what are we going to do with that? Sit on it, enjoy it, maintain it, preserve it? Or are we going to do something with the Word that we have been saved by? Are we going to impact our world for Jesus Christ? God doesn't lead everybody to be a missionary in a foreign country, in a far-off corner of the world. But He does call some. And wouldn't it be wonderful if there are some young people, some children from our gathering, adults, who feel the call of God, said, I want to be one of those like Barnabas and Saul. I want to let people know about Christ. Praise God, for the Mandaranos. Praise God for the McMillans and the Comptons and others who have said, yes, Lord, we want to go out there where they've never heard the gospel and let them know about Jesus. And so in conclusion, there's so much more we could say. I want to just make 2 points in conclusion. First, and I said it at the beginning, God is concerned about the lost. And he wants us to be involved in missions. You say, well, Pastor, we are. We support missionaries. Yes, we do. But we need to be praying. Are you praying for your missionaries? Do you know them by name? Do you know who's in Ireland and who's in Africa and who's in Thailand? Do you know about the Baptist Builders Club that is reaching out to disaster areas and going into those areas and providing support and encouragement to churches? Do you know about the chaplain ministry by our own Manning Brown as he travels around the country, letting folks know about how chaplains can have a vital ministry in police forces and in the military and around the globe? Have you ever thought about a short-term mission trip? To go to a mission field yourself to catch a glimpse of what's going on? Or how about this? This may be even better. Start right where you are, in your neighborhood, with your coworkers, with your classmates. Begin there, letting them know about Christ. And who knows, as you're ministering, what God may do in your life to open your vision for a world that is lost and dying and without Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we get on our faces as a church family and fast and pray and see what God might do through our local church? So God has a heart for missions, and I'm saying get involved. Get involved. Pray, give, go. Go next door. Be involved in letting people know about Christ. Second, know that there will be hindrances. We've seen this all through the book of Acts. We've seen what Herod did. We saw what Saul did initially before he got saved. We see what Elymas is trying to do here to deceive people, to deceive this governor through his false teaching. And you will have all that along the way as you tell your neighbors and friends about Jesus Christ. People that try to derail our mission. People that try to discourage us. People that try to disappoint us. I find that there's a little bit in this text that maybe we wouldn't notice, except I want to point it out. Do you know who John Mark is? John Mark is mentioned in verse 5. It says, when they arrived, Saul and Barnabas, at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. John is John Mark. John was the cousin of Barnabas, apparently from a very wealthy family. Some have said, and some commentators have said, that he was a mama's boy. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he comes along and he feels the burden to help out, to assist, to be a little, maybe an intern, as they're going along through this travels of missionary journeys. Now look over at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And notice the next phrase. You could miss it if you're not watching for it. And it says, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. What in the world does that mean? Most commentators feel that at this point, John Mark, maybe because of the difficulty that he experienced and because he didn't like this missionary travels, things got too hard for him. He went back to mama. I don't know. But some reason he quit. And later on, when Barnabas says, I want John Mark to come along, says, no way. He quit before. I don't want him to come along. And I guess a part of what I'm saying here is that there will be hindrances along the way. There will be disappointments along the way as we see people who walk off the path, who quit, who say, this is too much. I can't continue on this way. I don't like being opposed. I don't like the fact that people don't like my Christ. But when you do the work of God, know this right up front. You will be opposed. You will be persecuted in some form or another. But instead of just going back home, stay by the stuff. Keep on, because it is worth it. And one day, we may hear those wonderful, glorious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You may not be a missionary in Thailand, but be faithful right where you are. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of men who were willing to go to all lengths so that others could know their Savior. Forgive us for when we quit. Forgive us for when we are embarrassed or ashamed of Jesus Christ. May we be willing to stand up and say, "I am a follower of Christ. Yes, I am a Christian. I am a disciple of His. And it's the best thing in all the world. And will you become one too?" Oh God, get a hold of our hearts. May the book of Acts not just be a history book that we go through, but may it be a book of inspiration to us to do what you have called us to do, to be a witness wherever we are. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.